Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the power of the Word of God. Not only has it created heaven and earth, but it has recreated us. And it is the source of life, as if your spirit is joined to it, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. In his name we come before you, looking to you for help. Amen. Be careful for nothing. Careful means, in this case, anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God makes himself known to his people in the midst of the very things that trouble them. That's what this text is showing. We hear a lot about using the means of grace and why that's important. Studying the Word, hearing the Word, partaking of the sacraments, prayer. Prayer, of course, being one way. And there are lots of books out there on how to pray, but this one passage is worth a whole book if you understand what it's saying. St. Paul is affirming his love for these people at Philippi. This is a church that he had founded himself. But you see, his love is only reflective of the love of the Holy Spirit for all Christians. This letter is written for them. It's written for us. How the Spirit of God took this man, this ferocious persecutor, this Pharisee, this torturer of Christians, and that's not overstating it. That's what he did. And turned him into a saint is itself a miraculous. But the Spirit's love for believers shines through in this text. Look how it begins. And if you didn't know that this was actually in the Bible, you might think that the language is just too flowery. It's too embellished. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Very embellished language. And it's more than just a way of persuading. It's more than just a rhetorical device that he uses here. He has told them to stand fast, and now he's going to show them how to do it. These were people much like us, similar problems. For example, he refers to Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. These were prominent women in the church whose names were... yes, already in the book of life, but they were at odds with each other from time to time. We don't know exactly what the problem was, but their relationship was strained. Otherwise, he would not have said what he says here. Be of the same mind. What he's expressing here is make your devotion to Christ of the kind that enables you to figure out how to get along with each other. And keep in mind what the big picture is here. He's showing his church how to stand fast in the Lord so that they be not shaken by circumstances or by life. And the implication is if you don't do what I'm saying, you may not be able to stand fast. Now, he means this on a corporate level for the whole church, but it also refers to individuals on an individual level too. If you have ought against someone, if you have unforgiveness in your heart towards someone, what it does is it defiles the conscience. You don't have confidence to ask God for things. It can affect your personal day, your personal walk. So he means it on an individual level too. Because if one member in the body of Christ suffers, even though we are not personally, even though we don't personally feel that ourselves, it's still going to affect us. Because we're all integrally linked in the body of Christ. In the same body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that. So he says to do this. You know, sometimes certain saints, they just don't mesh with each other when they try to work with each other. It's not necessarily sinful if your mother is in the kitchen, if your wife is in the kitchen making dinner. She may not want your input on meal preparation right then and there. That's not to say that you don't know anything about meal preparation. It just may be that the best way to get along with her at that moment is to leave her alone. How do I know that? I just read a lot of theology books, you know, it tells me all. No, not really. The apostle is saying, find a way to get along with each other in the Lord, making the Lord the center of your affection. Notice verse 4. He then says to the whole church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. We can always find something to thank God about. Thanksgiving and rejoicing are so closely related, you really can't have one without the other. And what he's saying here is to be proactive in your rejoicing. Actively pursue it. Don't wait for it to happen to you, you know, where you have an acceptable alignment of wonderful things, and so, all right, you decide to rejoice, which is good, yeah, but at least for that day. No, that's reactive rejoicing. Did I have a good day today? All right, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. Did I not have a good day today? All right, I'm going to be miserable. Anyone can do that. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. Now, what he's saying is to do this proactively. And that's not to minimize the seriousness of the problem. That's to correctly assess the problem. See it seriously, but rejoice even in view of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says the same thing all over again. You have to wonder why he does that. It's for emphasis. And he says, beyond that, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Some people rejoice when they're in the mood. Some people rejoice for any reason they can find because it's psychologically necessary to get them through the day. So they put themselves in an upbeat state of mind. You think of people in the service industry. Are they really all that happy all the time? I don't think so. Well, you don't have to be a Christian to do that. But that's not what he has in mind here. You have to be a Christian to do what he says to do here. Rejoice in the Lord. That is to say, bring to mind what Christ has done for you originally, what God has promised you presently, and what he's done for you lately, and who he is for you currently. And for those reasons, rejoice. This is a discipline that doesn't come to us by instinct. It's not governed by whether or not we have a sanguine personality, you know, a happy disposition, an upbeat disposition. No, this takes some thought. This takes some effort. You know what it's similar to? It's similar to table manners, actually. It's the most natural thing in the world when you're hungry to forget about table manners. But just because something's natural doesn't mean you should do it. I mean, we're not animals. We're not pagans who don't know God. Animals and unbelievers react to their environment. They react to external stimuli. The text is telling us to act upon your environment. Always. And that is the way to stand fast in Him. Notice verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What's moderation mean? Restraint. Your restraint from excess. And it says, let your moderation be known, because the Lord is at hand, after all. He's present. The judge of all flesh standeth at the door. We know not what shall be on tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The Lord is at hand for everyone. And the text is telling you to do this, that you when you do this, you acknowledge that reality by acting of it as if he is at hand. By acting Christianly in unchristian circumstances. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind in the knowledge of Christ, through Christ Jesus. Notice it says, passeth all understanding. The words in the original express a superlative. It's the highest kind of peace, beyond the experience of natural man. And it shall, notice, it shall keep your heart and mind. Keep, this is a military term, this word, the same word used for guarding a fortress or guarding a castle. You've heard of the castle keep, the dungeon. One way the enemy of souls discourages and depresses Christians is in the area of the mind, the area of thought. But the text is saying that the Spirit of Christ, it says through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ will guard, will garrison your mind and your heart with a superlative peace unlike anything of this world, unlike anything that natural man experiences. Who's the natural man? The natural man is the man without the Spirit of God. Then verse 8, notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, and this is how St. Paul concludes his counsel. Finally, brethren, and then he gives all these repetitions here. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's proactive. Think on these things. And what you have seen and heard in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, he's always with us, but he'll make his favorable presence apparent to you. This is what we want, right? And keep in mind, St. Paul, this was a man of no small significance here. St. Paul is a man of great responsibility. He had a lot of things on his mind all the time, more than you do, more than I do. And he had more at stake. And despite them, he is now speaking with his apostolic authority and from experience about how not to let things get the best of you. Just to put it all in perspective, consider some of the things that St. Paul was dealing with. He knew what it was like to handle anxiety. In fact, he tells us in summary what some of his responsibilities were. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it lists them. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without. That means that comes upon me from without. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In spite of all this, you say, he tells us, despite all, how to have this peace with God. How not to be filled with care. Be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard your heart and mind in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Holy Father, may it be that we remember this. Always to have peace with you. The peace of experience that comes from your word. For your word we sow in our hearts, as David said, thy word I have sown in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.